We read in God's Word this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism. Deuteronomy 6 comes immediately after Deuteronomy chapter 5, which we already read half of it this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments given for the second time. Now we begin at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 34 in the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 20 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 34. What is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then what follows are the other nine commandments that we've already read this morning. Question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Question and answer 94. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Question and answer 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful? Are you thankful? That's how we began the sermon last time when we looked at Lord's Day 33, and that's how we begin the sermon again this morning. Are you thankful? God, your God, has saved you from all your sins. Jesus has shed His blood for you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You are the covenant child of the Lord. You have a relationship of friendship with God Almighty. The question now is, are you thankful? And do you show that thankfulness in the way you behave, in what you say, the way you speak, and even the way that you think? I ask this because this is where we are in the Catechism. We've looked at how great our sin and misery is. We've looked at how we are delivered from our sin and misery. And now in the third section of the Catechism, we're looking at how we must show our thankfulness to God for such great deliverance. And here in Lord's Day 34, we come to the Catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments. And the Catechism treats the Ten Commandments in this third section of the Catechism because this is now how we must approach these commandments. The Ten Commandments summarize how a Christian must live, how a Christian will live, and how a Christian wants to live in order to show his thankfulness to God. And this is something we must understand from the outset. Through the salvation, the deliverance that God has given us in Jesus Christ, our relationship to the commandments has radically changed. Before, when we were without Jesus Christ, the law cursed us. The law had authority over us, and the law cursed us. Because when we were without Jesus Christ, the law could say to us, do this and live, keep my commandments and live, and don't do them, don't keep my commandments, and die. And because we didn't keep the commandments, because we couldn't keep the law at all, the law only showed us our sin, and then the law cursed us and condemned us to hell. And that was our sin and misery. That's where we started with Lord's Day 2 in the Catechism. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law. But now, having gone through the Catechism, having seen our salvation in Jesus Christ, being made partakers of Jesus' righteousness through the bond of faith, the law doesn't condemn us anymore. The law can't condemn us anymore. And the law can't even say to us anymore, do this and live. and don't do this and die. Because we already have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so our relationship to the law has fundamentally changed. Yes, the law is still good. The law is holy and just and good. But our relationship to it has changed. While the law is still the rule of gratitude for our lives, it's not ultimately the law anymore that is our master. We're not married to the law. The law is not our head. We're married to Jesus Christ. Jesus is our head. Jesus is our master. And it's not in the keeping of the law that we expect to find our salvation. No, we already have salvation in Jesus Christ, who kept all the requirements of God's law for us. But now the reality is, Jesus has the law come beside us and alongside us in order to serve as our guide and our friend and our teacher, in order to help us live faithfully under the lordship of Jesus Christ and live faithfully as the elect children of God. The law comes beside us now and says, as God's delivered people, this is how you must live. This is how you show your love. This is how you show your thankfulness for what God has done. And that's how we approach these Ten Commandments. And the reality is, this was even how the Ten Commandments were given when they were given on Mount Sinai. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel from Mount Sinai, was Israel still suffering in Egyptian slavery? When God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, did God say to His people, keep these Ten Commandments, and if you do well, I will deliver you out of Egyptian bondage? Of course not. But God first delivered Israel out of her misery. And then He gathered them at Mount Sinai. And as His redeemed people, He said, this is how you must live as My peculiar people. You are My people. I have delivered you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have redeemed you. And this is how you must now live. Not to earn anything, not to merit any salvation, but simply because this is how My covenant people must live with Me. And all of that history at Mount Sinai was a type and a foreshadowing of how we must approach the Ten Commandments today. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from our sin and misery. And now this is how we show our love and thankfulness to God, by observing each one of His commandments with zeal. In a sense, we could say this. The law of God simply reveals to us who God Himself is. God says, you are My redeemed people. Now let Me show you who I am. This is who I am. I am the one only God. I am a spiritual, invisible God, not to be worshipped by images. I am a reverent, holy God, whose name is not to be taken in vain. I'm the God who requires that you live in love with your neighbor, out of your love for Me. This is who I am. And then He goes through the Ten Commandments and He says, now as My people, to walk with Me, in your walk with Me, this is how you must walk. This is the path I walk. This is the path you must walk with Me. So I ask you again this morning, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Your thankfulness comes to expression in this way. You keep the Ten Commandments. You submit yourself to the Ten Commandments. And this morning we focus in on the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. This is how I show My love and My thankfulness to God. We take as our theme, worshiping the one only true God. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we see that this is a fundamental commandment. Second, this is a necessary commandment. And third, this is a blessed commandment. The first thing we want to point out about the first commandment is that it is a fundamental commandment. The first commandment is fundamental. It is first. And it is first because it is the foundation on which all the other commandments are established. It is first because it constitutes the principle, the essence, you might say, out of which all the other commandments follow. Logically, this commandment is first. If you don't get straight in your mind who God is, then the rest of the Ten Commandments will be perverted, or you won't care to obey those commandments at all. If you get this first commandment wrong, then your whole life will be wrong. And we could really turn it the other way around too. If you don't keep this first commandment, it will affect the other nine. But also the other way then, if you're not keeping the other nine commandments, it's because you're already breaking this first commandment. When you lie to your parents, when you kill your neighbor with your words, when you commit adultery in your mind, it's because you're already serving another god in your heart than the one true God. You're trusting in your own lies to get you out of trouble. You're looking to your own pleasure and satisfaction rather than trusting the truth, rather than seeking the Lord and His pleasure and glory. The fact is, the way you think about God is the way your whole life will go. And the way that your whole life is going oftentimes reveals just exactly who your God is. And I think it's helpful for us to understand then from the outset what a God is. A God is one in whom you place your trust. And therefore, because the God is one in whom you place your trust, that God is also the one you serve. You focus in, you look to that God for your help, for your deliverance, for your satisfaction. Whether that God is the true God or whether that God is an idol, a God is one in whom you place your trust and the one whom you therefore serve and call upon and seek to please. The Catechism emphasizes that point in both answers 94 and 95. A God is one in whom we place our trust. In a certain sense, it is your trust in something that makes that something your God. It is your faith, either in yourself, or in your bank account, or in God, that makes it your God. And in the first commandment, that's exactly what God is getting at when He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Children, when God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me," God is not saying that there are, in fact, other true gods. Neither is God saying that there can be other things in which we may place our trust, but God needs to be first. And they can be behind God, but God must be first. No, what God is saying is that all our trust, all our confidence must be placed in God and God alone. God is saying, "I am God. I am God alone. And all your trust, all your faith must rest in Me to the exclusion of everything else. And you must obey Me and Me alone with all your heart at every moment in time. And you must look to Me for all things and not look anywhere else." And then as the Catechism itself emphasizes, in order to do this in a right and holy way, we need to know God rightly. Because if you don't know God rightly, you won't be able to trust God like you must. You won't be able to obey God like you must. And you won't look to Him to supply all your needs as you must. And you won't see that this is the good and the right and the completely reasonable thing to do. I suppose to put in different words, we could say it this way. The main issue of the first commandment is this. How do I think of God? How do you conceive of God? Because the way you think about God sets the tone for your whole life. If you think of God as only some kind of family doctor, so that you can make use of God whenever you fall sick, whenever you need to use Him, and then you can pay Him off and leave Him until maybe the next emergency, the next crisis in your life. If that's the way you're thinking about God, well, then your whole life is going to be corrupt. Because the way you're thinking about God is corrupt. If you think of God only as some kind of lifeguard who saves you from trouble and death, but you don't look to God as your Lord and your sovereign, if you don't see God as the beautiful one, at the one who is worthy of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore, if you don't see God that way, then your whole life will be corrupt. You won't keep the Sabbath day. It won't be a burden for you to love your neighbor for God's sake. You won't reverence God's name. Because as your conception of God is, so is your whole life. If you don't think God is trustworthy, well, you won't trust God then. If you don't think that God is the great and holy one of Israel, worthy of all your devotion, then you won't fear Him and have Him as your dread. You won't bow before Him with all your heart. As your conception of God is, so is your whole life. This is exactly why in every worship service, we want the Word of God preached. Because this is what the worship service is. It is worshiping God. And it's because by the Word of God, we come to know God rightly. God reveals Himself in His Word. I don't want to hear what a mere man has to say. I don't want the thoughts of men. Because men, in all they do, men are always prone to make less of God than He really is. But if I stick to the Scriptures, and I study what God says, and I know the Scriptures, then I will also learn more and more how to think rightly about the one true God. What I want for my minister is to be able to say in every worship service, "Behold your God." And if that's what the preaching is, well, then I'm also excited to come to the worship every Sunday. And I have a reason to come to the worship service. Because there's always more to learn about God. There's always more to stand in awe of. And I am such a forgetful creature and such a sinful creature besides that I always need God presented to me again and again. Because I'm always prone, even as a Christian, I'm prone by nature to make less of God. And I need to learn to think rightly about God, and I need God's Word to continue to feed my mind with those right thoughts of God. In this first commandment, God commands us to search His revelation. He commands you to be a lifelong student, to study His Word, to meditate it, so that we might rightly know God and have Him alone as our God. This is also why we hate false doctrine with a passion. Because what false doctrine always does is this: it corrupts your thoughts of God. False doctrine always sets up in our minds a different God than the one only true God. And I think we get the vibe pretty quickly when we talk to someone who embraces false doctrine. You are an Arminian? You believe that God loves all men and desires the salvation of all men head for head? That's a different God than the God I know from the Scriptures. That's a different God than the God of the Bible. And then you might even have to pause and ask the question, wait, are we even talking about the same God here? Are we even worshiping the same God? This is why we hate false doctrine. This is why we hate sin in all its forms. Because what sin does is attacks God's rightful place in our lives. You don't keep the Sabbath day holy? You think God is okay with you having sex before marriage? You go ahead and get drunk Friday nights and think that's okay? Wait a minute. I don't think we're worshiping the same God. Evidently, you think, or evidently, your God thinks that this kind of behavior is okay. Who is your God? Is it the God of the imaginations of your own mind? Or the God of the Scriptures? You see, who God is determines every aspect of our life. And that's why the first commandment is fundamental. So in order to appreciate what this first commandment is teaching us, we need to ask the question, who is God? Who is God? And the answer is obvious. I hope, I trust that we see it every week in the preaching. Jehovah is God. God is God, and He is God alone. And that's exactly what Moses is emphasizing in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There are not many gods. The Egyptians, they had many gods. The Egyptians had the Nile River as one of their gods. The Egyptians had the frog goddess Heket as one of their gods. The Egyptians had the sky goddess Hathor, who was depicted as a cow. And the Egyptians even treated Pharaoh as a god, because Pharaoh was supposed to be the incarnation of the sun god Re. One god for fertility, one god for warfare, one god for business, one god for good weather. And so you have all kinds of gods. It sounds like the Roman Catholic Church with all their saints. A saint you can call upon for everything. A saint for minors, a saint for good weather, a saint for love, for Valentine's Day. But when God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage and gave them His law, the first thing God needed to make clear to His people was this: there are not many gods. The Egyptians have it wrong. Neither is it the case that each nation is allowed to have its own god, or that separate nations are free, separate cultures are free to have their own god. That's the attitude in our day. Pluralism. There are many gods. We're all free and encouraged to worship the god of our own choosing, the god of our own making. Every culture has its own idol god. Except for Christianity, which may not have their god because their god is intolerant. But this was the attitude among the heathen as well in the Old Testament. We haven't changed at all over 3,500 years. But God says that's not how it is either. No, Jehovah is God of heaven and earth, and He is God alone. And He showed you His great power. He showed the whole world His great power with the 10 plagues. He showed you His power. He showed you in a very clear way that He is the one only true God. All the world has seen it. Even the Canaanites are trembling in their boots. He is God alone. Who is God? He is the eternal, infinite, holy, omnipotent, self-sufficient, glorious God of heaven and earth. He is a personal God. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who enjoys fullness of life within Himself. And He is the Creator, who issues His command to all His creatures. And because He is God, and because all men are under His divine authority, all men must obey Him. And who is God? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the God who can be known. He is the God who can be worshipped and served and obeyed only in and through Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's something we must appreciate and something that must be emphasized. There is no way to the true God of heaven and earth. There is no rightly knowing God. There is no fear of God's name. There is no true obedience rendered to God except it is all in and through Jesus Christ. That's why the name Jesus is so precious. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus gives strong words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man comes unto the living God of heaven and earth except but by me. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul uses strong words. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior and mediator, then you cannot rightly know God. You cannot worship God aright. And if you don't submit to Jesus, if you don't fear and reverence Jesus Christ, if you don't trust in Jesus, if you don't confess Jesus to be the Christ, but rather if you reject Jesus to be the Son of God and to be God the Son, then you are rejecting who God Himself is as the one true God. And you're creating for yourself an idol. This is exactly why all false religions are idolatrous and all cults are idolatrous, because they all reject who Jesus is. And rejecting who Jesus is, they are rejecting who the true God of heaven and earth is. Who is God? He is the God of the Scriptures. To truly be ones who worship God and God alone, we must embrace the Scriptures as His Word, because they are His Word. To say that, for someone to say that the Bible is not the infallible and authoritative Word of God, is to reject who the true and living God Himself is. Because this is His Word. And it reveals Him as He desires to be revealed. This is why we live the way that we do, beloved. This is why we believe what we do. We cling tenaciously to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures reveal to us who the one God of heaven and earth is. It's a fascinating thing. You're driving down the road. You're busy with your day-to-day calling, your everyday life experiences. And all the while, this is the reality. The God of heaven and earth, the God who is infinite and eternal, has actually revealed Himself to us in this book, in the Holy Scriptures. And there's nothing like the Scriptures in all the world. It is a special and a holy thing not to be taken for granted in our homes. Because through God's Word and by His Holy Spirit, you come to rightly know the only God of heaven and earth. After all, it's in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that we also learn of Jesus Christ. And in the Scriptures alone, then, we find the only way to the Father. We can say still more about who God is. Who is God? He is our God. He is our faithful covenant God. How many times doesn't Moses use that language in Deuteronomy chapter 6? And if you would look elsewhere, he uses it over and over again. He is the Lord our God, the Lord your God. He is the God who has made us of all men and women on the earth. He's the God who's made us His special and chosen people. Of all the nations of the earth, the one true and living God has chosen to reveal Himself to you and establish a relationship of friendship with you. And as Deuteronomy 6 also emphasizes, He is also the God of our children. He has chosen our children to be His people. Yes, He is more holy than we can imagine, but He is also more merciful than we can imagine. And He is more worthy of our complete trust and obedience than we can begin to realize here on this earth. He is a great and glorious God. He has redeemed us from sin and from destruction through the shed blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And our calling, our blessed calling, is to learn rightly to know Him, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with our whole hearts, so that it comes to the point that we renounce and forsake everything rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. That's beautiful. If we could only keep that like we say it. As Deuteronomy 6 emphasizes, our calling is to teach our children to do these things as well. And then our calling is to keep the other 9 commandments and to love our neighbor for God's sake. We love our neighbor out of our love for God, and we do our neighbor good for the glory of God. So I think we see that this first commandment is a fundamental commandment. Unless we're thinking rightly about God, everything else in these 10 commandments will become corrupted and spoiled. Not only is this first commandment a fundamental commandment, it is also an absolutely necessary commandment. And it's a necessary commandment because we are prone, we are so prone to idolatry. What we need to understand in this second point is that man was made for worship. Man was made for worship. Man was originally made in the image of God. He was made to reflect the perfections of God in a creaturely way. And man was made in this way to worship God. To worship God by reflecting God in all of his being with true righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. Man was also originally made a servant. The mind you have is the mind of a servant. The heart you have is the heart of a servant. This is what you are as a man, as a woman, as a child. You are a servant. Your will is the will of a servant. In addition, man was also made as one who is utterly dependent. He knows he is not God, and he knows he depends upon another for his existence. And because of all these things, because man was originally made in the image of God, because man is made a servant and man knows he's utterly dependent, because of all these things, man is hardwired for worship. Just as our children are hardwired for worship, so we all are. We're all looking for one whom we can call God. We're all looking for one whom we can serve. You see that in the world around you. Every man is looking for a God that he can call God, one whom he can trust and depend on and serve and reflect. And the fact is, because we have a sinful nature, we are all by nature prone to make idols. We are always worshiping something. Either we're worshiping God or we're worshiping an idol. The fact is, there is no such thing as an atheist. And I've taught the catechism students this from one point of view. There is no such thing as an atheist because everyone knows there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. All men know there is a God. And the only thing the atheist does is suppress that truth in unrighteousness. But there is no such thing as an atheist because the atheist does have a God. The atheist is the fool, not only because he knows there is a God to be worshipped, but an atheist is a fool because he thinks he can get away without worshiping anything. But he can't. All men are worshipers. An atheist simply worships his own finite human reasoning. He's worshiping himself rather than the true and living God. Others worship science. Others worship the earth. Others worship the state and trust the state. Others worship sex and are addicted to the service of sex. Others worship society and the spirit of the age. And every single act we do is an act of worship. Isn't that astonishing? Every single act we do is an act of worship. Let that sink into your minds for a moment. Every single act. What did you do Friday afternoon? What did you do Saturday morning, Saturday evening? Every single act is an act of worship. Let me ask you, who were you worshiping when you were grocery shopping yesterday? Maybe you were worshiping God in the way you were striving to be a steward of what He has given you and press the things of this earth into the glory of His name as you went grocery shopping. Who were you worshiping when you accepted the job offer? Who were you worshiping when you sent in that college application? Who were you worshiping during the 8 hours of work you put in? Who were you worshiping when you were yelling the other day? Who were you worshiping when you were giving that other person a bad attitude? Who were you worshiping when you refused to sing in the worship service? You can't even mouth the words of the Psalter number. You see, it's not just that you're not singing to God, it's that you're actually worshiping someone else besides Him. What is an idol? An idol is something or someone else besides God in which we place our trust and serve. An idol is someone we look to make happy and give Him our pleasure. An idol is someone we look to fulfill our needs. An idol is anything that takes away from the glory, the obedience, the trust and love and allegiance and honor that belongs to God and God alone. And we give it to another. It may be my money. It can be my girlfriend. It can be my sports car. It can be my own intuition, my own reasoning abilities. It can be my own idea of what God should look like. I like to imagine God this way. I like to think of God this way. Well, that's as blatant idolatry as you can get. The fact is, idolatry is easy. Idolatry appeals to us. Everyone else is doing it. It's hard not to worship when everyone else is involved in the worship. Idolatry satisfies my sinful nature. Isn't it strange how it's easier to go on some kind of mission trip 1,000 miles away than actually witness to others in my own backyard about who Jesus is as my Savior? Isn't it strange that I have no problem working those extra few hours for some extra money, but I can't find any time to be with my Lord in prayer? Isn't it strange that I have time to stay up at night for an extra hour or two watching that TV program or searching something on the internet, but I'm too tired to spend that same time having God-honoring conversation with my spouse or my children? Isn't it interesting that I can become so easily addicted to a bad thing, but to be addicted to a good thing, to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, is so hard? When we have an addiction to a bad thing, that's an idol. If there is something you can't live without, if there's something without which you are irritable and unhappy, and you complain and you're upset, that thing has become an idol. I can say yes to so many things, but I am so inclined to say no to the calling God gives me. I can say yes with eagerness and zeal to so many things, but when I need to say yes to God's will, that yes sometimes comes out so reluctantly. It's like pulling out teeth from my mouth. Isn't it strange? We can seem so often willing to do all kinds of difficult and demanding things. I can jump through hoops for one thing. But I groan at the gracious and loving calling of God to do His will. And what God is telling us in this first commandment is this: I am your God. I have delivered you from bondage. I have delivered you from sin and misery. I have set you free. You have eternal life. You have peace with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is your reasonable service. Trust me. Obey me. Love me. Seek me. Honor me. Walk with me. Yield yourself to me. Find your joy in me. To put God out of any part of our life is idolatry. God determines how I work, how I do my work. God determines what I think. God determines how I live in my home, how I speak to my children. God determines the attitude I have towards the other members in the church. God determines how we worship in church. And if He's not the one determining it, and I choose things according to some other standard, it's because I'm being idolatrous. No, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. In a sense, nothing in this world is its own. It's all the Lord's. You belong to the Lord in a special way. He's your God. He has established His covenant of grace with you. Your body, He's redeemed it. It's not your own. Your money, He's given it to you as a steward. It's not your own. Your strength, your weakness, it's not your own. Your health, your sickness, it's not your own. Your place in the church, it's not your own. Your own desires and goals. Lord, I pray, shape those desires. Shape my ambitions so that what I desire is thy praise in my life, and I pursue thy praise in the way that thou wouldst have me pursue it. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses warns the people, don't forget God. When you grow rich and prosperous because God is dealing so graciously with you, so good to you, don't forget your God. Don't forget who it was who gave you everything that you have and everything you count precious in life. Don't turn to idols. Don't turn to yourself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So just as this is a fundamental commandment, this is also a necessary commandment. And finally, what we must also see is that this first commandment is a blessed commandment. There is no blessedness in idolatry, beloved. There is no blessedness in it. They that put their trust in money soon realize they don't have enough of it. They that put their trust in man soon realize how fickle and downright evil man is. They that put their trust in the government soon realize the horror of their mistake. They that put their trust in their own strength soon realize how weak and pathetic they are. The Egyptians, too, were brought low. They were brought to experience just how weak and pathetic their idols were. The Nile River, their god, turned to blood. Their frog goddess, God gave them frogs as a plague. So on and so forth. God made a mockery of the idols of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. Their idols couldn't save them from God's wrath. Pharaoh himself couldn't save them. There's no blessedness in idolatry. But there is blessedness in trusting in the only true God. There is blessedness in obeying Him, loving Him, fearing Him, glorifying Him, even humbly and patiently submitting to Him. There is blessedness in that. The Lord is the one who never disappoints those who put their trust in Him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. They shall never be put to shame. He is the God full of compassion, full of long-suffering, slow to anger, and plenteous in truth. He is eternal. He is never changing. He is faithful, merciful. And they that do His will and trust in Him will abide with Him forevermore. God is completely worthy. God is more worthy of your complete trust, your perfect obedience, your love, and your fear and praise than you will ever realize. Even when you see the enemy encamped around you, even though a host is making war against you, we're going to hear this again this afternoon when we look at Psalm 27. After preparing that sermon this afternoon, I thought what a fitting passage this would have been for studying the first commandment. We're going to hear some of these things again. This is what God has created us for. These are God's purposes with us, and these are the things that are right and satisfying for us to do. This is what God has saved us unto. He saved us, given us life in Christ, so that we might experience this joy of trusting God, obeying Him, walking with Him, and living with Him and for Him. Beloved, let me ask you again the question I asked at the beginning. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for this? Put away your idols. There are many of them. Put away your idols. Put your trust in the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our hearts are made glad to know who we are as Thy people and to hear this command again to have no other gods before Thee. We rejoice in this commandment. It is right and it is good. O Lord, write this first commandment upon our hearts. Thank Thee for the catechism's explanation of it. We pray, Father, write these truths upon us, upon our hearts. May we show Thee our thankfulness, for we are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.